as we're reading the Bible, we're recognizing this idea, this concept of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's a complex thing, but it's a simple thing. That God the Father is not God the Son, but God the Father is God. And God the Son is not God the Father, but He is God. And God the Holy Spirit is not God the Father or God the Son, but He is God. They're all God. Are you confused yet? Scripture never uses the word Trinity. You can look through Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find the term Trinity. You won't find it. It's not a biblical term. It's not in the Old Testament or the New Testament. If it's not a term in the Bible, then why do we believe it and why do we teach it? Hey, that's a great question. The Trinity of God. The following, these are additional words or terms that the Bible does not use, but we understand them. They're concepts that we understand. The concept of atheism, it's the teaching that there is one God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalms 14:1. That's not a term that we read in Scripture, but it is an idea that we're familiar with, atheism. Divinity, which means divine quality or godlike character. Yet we speak of the godlike characters and the qualities of God, the divine qualities of God. Psalms 139, O Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down and when we stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it. Lord, you go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. Even the psalmist was able to say, there are things about God that I don't understand. Your ways are higher than my ways, and your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. These are divine concepts. And anytime we use that word divine, we're talking about these characteristics of God. But you're not going to find the word divine in the Scriptures, but you're going to find the qualities of that. Are you following with me? Are you tracking? No? Good. You're right where I want you to be. Incarnation, which means the Word of God becomes flesh. You're not going to find incarnation, that word, in Scripture, but you're going to find the concept of it. John chapter 1, verse 1 and John chapter 1, verse 14 talk about the incarnational, the presence, the God of heaven that came down in flesh. Monotheism, it's the teaching that there is only one God, Isaiah 43:10 and Isaiah 44:8. The rapture. We don't have time to cover the rapture tonight. That's more of a controversial topic, but you're not going to find the word rapture in Scripture. And you're like, what is rapture? What are you even talking about? It's the teaching that Christians who are alive, when Jesus returns, the second coming of Christ, will be caught up to meet him in the air. It's like this incredible, like, superhero thing. Jesus shows up, and those of us that are alive in Christ here will be caught up with him in the air. I don't know how it's going to happen. It sounds pretty awesome. But it's the rapture of the church, but you're not going to find the word rapture in Scripture, and yet we believe it. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a command, with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Like we could dig down deep into that. No pun intended. But like, those people that have died in Christ, they're going to be caught up. Does God put them all back together? You know, like, how does that work? I don't know. But it says that they go first. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. And Paul's writing to Thessalonians saying, this thing is going to happen. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know how it's going to happen. But be encouraged by it. So here we have this term rapture that's talked about in Scripture, but we're not going to come across that word. What am I trying to say? The Holy Trinity is a concept we cannot naturally prove, but it's a reality found intertwined in the pages of Scripture nonetheless. It's our way of saying, this is how God has shown himself. Old Testament, New Testament. Think about it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God, and that word God is Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. The God of the universe, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God, the Ruach, or the Greek equivalent, the pneuma, the wind, the spirit, the breath of God, was hovering over the surface of the waters. God, Elohim, and the spirit, the pneuma, the breath of God is hovering over the deep. Then God said, Amar, that's the Hebrew word Amar, is to say, to speak, or to utter. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So even in the Old Testament, and we'll get into some more scriptures in a minute, but Old Testament, we see from the very beginning this idea of the triune God. God displaying himself, the qualities of God. One God showing himself in three different ways. We've got God, the Creator God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. Now, where does that Word of God come? John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. And that word, that Greek word, is the logos. It's the speech or something someone said. Now, I want you to think real hard with me just for a second. Will you give me a little permission to dive in a little bit? John says, in the beginning was the logos, the word, the spoken word. Jump back real quick to Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, and he spoke the word. There's Jesus right there in the beginning of all creation, the spoken word of God. In the beginning, God said. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. And he, Jesus, John's talking about Jesus, existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, through Jesus, and nothing was created except through him. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Many of you guys are familiar with this. It's the baptism of Jesus. And after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit, or the pneuma, the breath, the wind of God, descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. So even in the New Testament, the gospel writer Matthew is not saying, here is the Trinity, but what he is saying is Jesus, baptized by John, comes up out of the water, the spoken word comes up out of the water, and the Spirit of God, the pneuma of God, comes down, and Matthew's just saying, I don't know, it was kind of like this dove came down and rested upon him, and then I heard a voice from the atmosphere, from the heavens, that said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Are you catching it with me? Like, there's this constant idea of God revealing himself in the triune God. Much like the gospel writers do, we can do our very best to describe what we think the Trinity is like. Like, I think it is. I love how the gospel writer, listen, when you read the Bible, John the Revelator, when he's writing Revelation, like if you've ever tried to read through Revelation and make sense of it, it's a tough book. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like weird stuff. But this is John, and he's saying, like the gospel writer Luke says in the book of Acts, it's kind of like in the book of Acts chapter 2. The disciples sitting up in the upper room, and they're all gathered together waiting on this promise. Because Jesus said, I want you to go from here, and I want you to go, and I want you to wait on the promise of the Father. And he's going to send it to you. And they don't know what they're waiting on, and they're sitting up there in this upper room, and the gospel writer says, and it was like this. It was like this. A sound from heaven, like a mighty rushing wind, came in, and what looked like flames of fire set on people's head. The gospel writer is just saying, I don't know how to explain it. You ever been in a situation like that? You saw something? I was driving home from church on Sunday, and you guys said, you're going to think I'm crazy. I promise you. I'm driving home from church, and we're heading up towards Nacogdoches, and I look off on the side of the road, and I promise you, I saw an elk on the side of the road. Am I crazy? Am I crazy? Raise your hand if you think I'm crazy. Are there elk around here? Has anybody else seen elk around here? Raise your hand if you've seen elk. Thank you. I see that hand. I see that. I'm not crazy. Like, I looked over, and my wife is in mid-conversation, and I said, honey, there's an elk on the side of the road. It was not a deer. I've seen deer. You know, I'm from Kansas. I know what a white-tailed deer looks like, and it was not a muley. This was an elk, and it was not, like, all horned out and everything. It was like a cow, but it was crazy. It may have been a cow, a funky-looking cow. But it's kind of like that. I'm like, I'm just trying to explain what it is like. And so we got this idea of the Trinity, and we're going to do our very best to describe what it's like. I'm going to give you an illustration, but I want you to understand, like, it's probably so far from how the Trinity, the triune God, like, he's just, his ways are higher than our ways, thoughts are about it. But this is a good idea. It's kind of like H2O. Do you know what H2O is? It's two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. And when you put those two things together, you get refreshing water. Water's so good. And yet water comes in different shapes and forms, doesn't it? It comes in the form of Dasani, which I'm convinced is probably some guy just sitting out back behind his house just filling up little bottles of water. His name is Dasani. And he's like, it's Dasani's water. Like, just room temperature water. But it also, when you put water into temperature that's below freezing, what happens to it? Like, it freezes. Did you know there was a time history where ice wasn't, like, they didn't have ice. Isn't that crazy? Or, like, they delivered ice to your house, like, in blocks of ice. I can't even imagine that. I know where ice comes from. It comes from that little knob in my refrigerator. When I hit that little button and it goes clink, 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 clink. You know? There's only two spaces it comes from. It comes from my refrigerator or it comes from Sonic, which has the best ice on the planet. Somebody, come on. I don't know what they do with their ice. They lace it with something, but it's good ice. Or if you take that same water and you heat it up past boiling. Someone tell me what boiling is. What temperature is boiling? What? 212 degrees is boiling. And it becomes super, super. You know, you go to a coffee shop and you get a good hot cup of coffee and you burn your face on it. Like, if it's steaming, you should know, maybe I should blow on it, you know? But if you heat it to it becomes a vapor, doesn't it? But at its very core, it is still H2O. Does that make sense? It seems like a simplistic illustration of who God is. Like, he's not. We got to be careful, because sometimes we think, well, God the Father created all things, and then he had a baby, and his name was Jesus. And Jesus came on the scene when Mary had him. And then when Jesus was crucified and he was buried and resurrected from the dead, then God created another thing called the Holy Spirit, and now he lives in us. We got to be careful. That's not biblical. Like, God has always been, from the beginning of time, he has always been God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They have existed for always. And we're going to talk just a little bit about that. I know I took a little bit extra time on the introduction tonight, but you're going to get to your notes here. Got a couple of blanks we want to fill in. Are you still tracking with me? Look at your neighbor, and if they've fallen asleep, just nudge them a little bit and say, hey, it's going to get better. Or it's going to get worse. Good news is it's going to get over at some point. So the Trinity, how's the Trinity alike? Well, they're united in power. Every time you look in Scripture, there is a a quality of unity between the Spirit. He is one. He's not going to contradict himself. That's why it's so important. And maybe you've come across people who they get a word from God. And you're like, but that doesn't line up with the scriptures. Like, I'm pretty sure that's not in the Bible. And they said, no, but it's a fresh word from God. You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, yeah, but that's not Bible. And like, God's never going to contradict his word, right? Because he works in unity with himself. Jesus even said, listen, I don't do anything outside of what the Father tells me to do. Like, I don't work outside of the will of God. And the will of God is the same in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, because he is one. Are you with me? So there's unity there. You're always going to see that they're unified in power. They're united in mission. They're united in mission. They're united in community. Paul the Apostle in Corinthians talks about there's one Spirit and there's one giver of the gifts, and the one that works in all three is the same one. And he's getting his audience to know that as the Spirit of God is moving in our lives and we're experiencing the gifts of the Spirit, they work in conjunction with who Jesus is, and they work in conjunction with who the Father is. They're all unified in community. And number four, united in love for us. Aren't you thankful? Like, God's not this God the Father up here holding this belt, ready just to slap you across the face, and here's Jesus, you know, kind of boxing out God. That's not it. Like God the Father's love for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever, that, like, the love of God is shown through Christ and is evidenced in the Holy Spirit, who now confirms in my heart that I'm a child of God. Are you tracking with me? So they're unified in love for us. So let's look at how they're unique. You got a little diagram there. How they are unique. Well, how is God the Father, how is he unique? He's the creator God. We see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Nehemiah 9:6, you alone are the Lord. You have made the heaven of heavens with all of their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to all of them, and the heavenly hosts bow down before you. He is God, the creator God. Redeemer. He's Redeemer. Psalms 78:35. And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. What does Redeemer mean? Second chance, what'd you say? Purchased. Redeemed. Restore. What? Bought back. This idea of redeeming. He's the redeemer. Like, you go to a store, you have a coupon. This is probably a bad example, but help me with it, okay? I'm going to redeem this coupon for something that exchanged, right? Like, sin costs us something. A few weeks ago, we talked about how there was a separation between us and God. You remember the big gap? And one thing I failed to share with you, and I wanted to go back and talk about it again, but, you know, there's this idea of us trying to reach across the divide to get to God. It in itself is really not even true. Why? Because the Bible says we're dead in our transgressions. Like, there's no reaching. A dead man can't reach. Like, there's no effort on our part to get to God. But death came at a price. For the wages of sin is death. And there's not a checkbook in here. Nobody uses checkbooks anymore. But there's not a credit card in here with a limit high enough to pay the price that we owe because of our sin. Are you tracking? And God said, you know what? I'm going to pay the price myself. You owe me. The debt is owed to me, but I'm going to become the one who pays the debt for you, and then I'm going to give you the coupon so that you can come and get the gift, the free gift of eternal life. Redemption. He's the Redeemer. He owns the entire thing. Aren't you thankful? He owns the entire thing. Like, yeah, you sinned. Yes, you deserve it. He died the sinner's death on the cross. That was our death. And he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Whose tomb was he buried in? Your tomb and your tomb and your tomb. Like, he was buried in our tomb, meant for us. And he was resurrected from that tomb. And the Bible says that that same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and me. I'm getting off a little track here, but like, he's the Redeemer. Like, he holds those things together. He's the developer of the plan of redemption. And I want to remind you that Jesus was not plan B. Come on, somebody. Like, plan A didn't work. Oops. And God's up there scrambling, thinking, what are we going to do? Man screwed up, and now I got to figure out another plan. It was from the beginning of time. He had already established that man was going to be created, that sin was going to happen, and he already had the plan of redemption in place. We don't have time to go through that entire scenario tonight. But like, Jesus wasn't plan B. He is the developer of the plan. Ezekiel 36, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness, from all of your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. He is the one. He developed the plan of redemption. He is the only one that knows the time of Christ's return. And therefore, each and every day, we look to the heavens and we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Like, one of the main things we do as followers of Christ is we constantly look to the heavens and we say, God, we look forward to your coming. That is what that is the hope of our salvation. And we point people to that. There is a time where Christ is going to return. We don't know that time. And Jesus didn't know that time. And he didn't reveal that to the disciples. And they were like, hey, when is all this going to happen? And he's like, that's not for you to know. Like, I just want you to be in fellowship with God. So let's talk about Jesus for a second. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus is the Savior of the world. 1 Timothy 1:15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to make bad people better, to help you behave more like people ought to behave. Does your Bible say that? No, he came into the world to save sinners, among whom Paul says, I am the foremost of all. Paul says in the book of Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So he came into the world to save sinners. I'm a sinner. This is the fundamental portion of the gospel. If I'm not convinced that I'm dead in my sins, then there's no need for a Savior. Right? Because if all Jesus does is come to help me be a better person, then he's not my Savior, right? Like, he's just a great life coach. But if I'm convinced that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and like Paul, I realize that the closer I get to Jesus, the more I realize that I need Jesus. The more I read the scriptures and I allow the scriptures to be the mirror of which I look into my life, the more I realize, man, I am so thankful for the grace of God which saved a sinner like me. Anybody else? Anybody else? Like, it's not that I just, the farther I get in this walk with Christ, the better I feel about myself. No, the farther I get in this walk with Christ, come on, Sarah, you know what I'm talking about. The farther I get in this walk with Christ, the more that I realize I was desperately in need of a Savior Jesus. And all of that pride goes away because I realize he came into the world to save a sinner like me. And I am so thankful Jesus came to save me because I was in need of a Savior. I make a terrible Savior. I really do. But he's the perfect Savior. He's the intercessor. I love this. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The Bible says, here's Christ, who came and lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death, buried in a borrowed tomb, was resurrected from the dead 3 days later. He has up to the Father. He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. Like praying for us. He is the priest of all priests. He is the pastor of all pastors. Like he is the one that's crying out your name and my name to the Father always. Aren't you thankful? Like there's Dan again being an idiot. Why is he doing that? It's okay. He's my kid. It's all right. It's okay. His blood, my blood has covered his sins. It's fine. It's okay. He intercedes for us. Jesus didn't know the time of his return. Mark chapter 13, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But as far as that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. This is one of those mysteries, like, wouldn't it be great if we just knew, like, 20 reasons why Jesus was coming back in 2020? It just makes sense. We're just going to see clearer, you know? There's been all kinds of books, and every time there's a blood moon, for crying out loud, you know, it's the return of Jesus. I don't know. The Bible says that it's going to come like a thief in the night, like we're going to be just doing our daily thing. Just like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were just living their lives and they were just doing their thing, taking their kids to school, stopping by the local Gomorrah Starbucks and grabbing their lattes, right? And they've got to go over to Aldi's, and you guys should have an Aldi's here because Aldi's is amazing. But like they stopped by Aldi's to grab their groceries, okay? And they were pulling up to Walmart and they're loading the rest of the groceries in the back of their car. And all of a sudden, like raining sulfur came down and just totally burned up the place. And the gospel writer is like, listen, this is the way it's going to be when Jesus returns. You're going to be about your own business, and then all of a sudden, Christ is going to return. So you need to be about what? Not your business, but about the Father's business. Like you should be focused in on what, man, the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that we worry about will be accomplished in him. It's like seeking first him. We don't know the time of return. That wasn't given to us, but we want to continue to look. Okay, the Holy Spirit, I'm running out of time. I got 1 minute and 40 seconds to go through this last part. Are you getting anything out of this tonight? Okay, the Holy Spirit, he fills us with power. Luke 24, 49, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Clothed with power. Dunamis. It's the word we get dynamite from, like explosive power. Did you not know that the Spirit of God that rests in you has explosive power? And you say, I don't know, I'm not living with explosive power. One of the things that we see accomplished in our encounter, and Bubba was talking about that, is that you get this understanding that there's this, when we get set free from some of the things that are burdening us in life, there's this explosive power that the Holy Spirit brings, a power for living this life that God's given us. He's the comforter. Acts 9:31, so the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Why is the Holy Spirit called the Comforter? Any idea? Because he comforts. Because we might need some comfort. Right? Why is the Holy Spirit called the helper? Because we're probably going to need some help. Aren't you thankful that God sent a comforter in your time of need? Like a helper who's going to help you? He's the comforter. He gives courage and boldness to witness. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of earth. Let me speak to that point just real quick. You have these disciples who are just fishermen, okay? They're just like ordinary men and women, just like, I don't know, not all of you. Like some of you are extraordinary, but most of us are ordinary. Raise your hand if you're ordinary. I'm just an the rest of you, we want to be just like you. But these are just ordinary people, right? And he's saying, I'm going to send you out into the world. And they're like, what do you mean? Like, how are you going to send me out in the world? He said, I'm going to fill you with my spirit, and I'm going to give you courage and boldness because I'm sending you out among wolves. I'm sending you out into the world, and you're going to take back darkness. You're going to, like, invade dark spaces. And let me speak to that just for a moment. Like, the church was not meant to be this fortress where we all gather together and huddle together and wait for Jesus to come back. The church was meant to be a force to be reckoned with. Like, you are supposed to pursue dark and scary places. Why? Because you're filled with the boldness and the courage of the Spirit of the living God. And when you walk into a place, the Spirit of God walks into that place with you. And that was the disciples. They were going into some scary places, but they knew once the Spirit came on them that they were going to be bold and courageous. And they were going to have the power to do what they could not do on their own. And how many of you guys know we need power in our lives to do what we cannot do on our own? Someone say amen. You can't do this by yourself. Some of you have been trying to do it by yourself, and you're failing. Like epic failure. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to live out the way that God's designed you to live. The Holy Spirit is also our teacher. Thank you. John chapter 4, 26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that when I pick up the Word of God, I'm going to help you for a second. When you pick up the Word of God and you start reading it, like you need to take a moment and say, Holy Spirit, teach me. Teach me. Some of you have said, I don't read the Bible because it doesn't make sense to me. Am I right? Am I right? When you take the Word of God and you say, Holy Spirit, teach me. Like, speak to me. Like, you're the author. Like, you wrote this thing. Show me what it means. Help me apply it to my life. Help me understand those things that Pastor Dan's talking about. He's talking too fast, and I can't write fast enough. And, like, using words I don't understand, like, help me understand these things and help me apply it to my life. And there are things about the Trinity of God that I just don't get. But Holy Spirit, you are the teacher, so teach me. Let me sit in the classroom and you can teach me. Many times the disciples would be meeting with Jesus. And he would talk about things and use things like parables, right? But it wasn't till the classroom was done where the disciples would come up and say, hey, Jesus. Like, I didn't want to raise my hand in the middle of that whole thing, but can you explain that to me? Like, that did not make sense to me. But it was those that stayed after class and said, teach me, show me. Those are the ones that learn the intimate things of God. So, like, ask the Spirit of God to teach you. Some other great things about God. He's the speaker of truth. He's the faithful Father. Jesus, we're so thankful for his forgiveness, right? And his ability to identify with us. Jesus knows us. He came into flesh and walked with us. Favorite thing about the Holy Spirit, his immediate help. Like in a moment. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Holy Spirit, speak to us. The Holy Spirit knows how to speak to you in a way that you can hear him. The Spirit of God speaks to you. Now, at your tables for the next few moments, for the next few moments, and I apologize to table hosts, but for the next few moments, we want you to walk through, list one thing you know about God through your personal experience. God, through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. You're going to take just a few moments and walk through those things together. Table hosts, you got about 10 minutes to take this activity, talk about it, and then we'll come back and finish up.